Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we begin. This is the passage in the book of Matthew where the Lord's Supper is originally recorded. And so we begin reading. The sermon title, before we do that, is Nothing Versus Everything. Nothing Versus Everything. Hopefully that will make good sense when we are finished. Matthew 26, verse 26, and the scripture says, "And as they," that is Jesus and his innermost disciples, the 12, "were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," the ESV translates this word forgiveness. Remission is a word we do not use much anymore. It's kind of fallen out of the English language. Sometimes you will hear somebody talk about you need to remit payment, but we don't use that word much anymore. It has to do with the concept of forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. I've been a pastor here for 8 years, and I pastored full-time in West Virginia for 10. In between that, I was in seminary and served some local churches, sometimes supplying when they needed a fill-in pastor. I actually did an interim at Hunting Creek Baptist Church, which I think is a completely appropriate name for a church. And so I did, and then I served in connection with the local church where I was actually elected a deacon. And often through the years, because I've been so connected to the church, I have gotten to know men, and honestly, because I've been the pastor, I have been the recipient of all kinds of favors. Not favors most of the time that anybody cared if I repaid or not, but typically the conversation happens where some kindness is done to me, and the kindness is done, and I say, "What do I owe you? What do I owe you?" And when I finish with that word, "What do I owe you?" the majority of the time, the answer is, "You don't owe me anything. It's free. I gave it to you. I don't expect it to be repaid. I'm not even keeping count of the favor so that you can pay it back. It's a kindness to you. You don't owe me anything. Nothing is what you owe me." Right? Sometimes the shoe is on the other foot, and I'm involved in doing some kindness. And folks, well, what I owe you? Well, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. Nothing's what you owe me, right? Most of us have had those kinds of experiences. Perhaps we've been on the end that has received. Perhaps we've been on the end that has given. But it's kind of part of the way we relate, isn't it? It's a way of graciously saying thank you, right? And it's also a way of avoiding cheating someone. See, there are folks, even in the modern age, who don't like to ask for payment. And those of us with some courtesy have grown up not making it hard on the person who's rendered some service to us to ask for payment. So we ask, "What do I owe?" That way they can give us a bill and they're not trying to find some convenient way to explain, "Hey, you owe me for this." I think this is a great question. It is a question that helps us a good deal in thinking about our relationship with God. It helps us thinking about the Lord's table. And so I'm going to ask a couple of simple questions connected with, "What do I owe you?" that hopefully will help us to see clearly what is happening at the Lord's table and what our response should be. So let me start with this. Here's the first question I want us to think about this morning. It is this: what does God owe me? What does Jesus owe me? Let the scripture give us some help. You guys are on the right track. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" The psalmist has gone outside. He is examining the night sky. He's gone far away from town so that the lights of the town are not complicating his vision at all. He looks up into the heavens and he sees the stars. Maybe he takes his hands and he puts them like this and he decides he's going to count the stars that are inside his hand. And he begins to count, and then he realizes that he could move his hands 1,000 times in the night and still be counting stars. He looks up at the moon and sees its glow. And even though it looks like the size of one of these floodlights here up on the stage, he knows that it's really much bigger than that. And he thinks, the God responsible for the vast reaches of space, and the God responsible for the moon, and to be clear, its proximity to the earth, so that it can be seen and enjoyed, but not so that it might be pulled into the earth's gravitational field and collapse and kill us all. He's looking at that, and he says, the God who is responsible for all of that, and the God who's responsible for the moon. Perhaps he has been to some of the places I've been, and he has been up next to a tree. Maybe one of those straight pine trees they make telephone poles out of, that just goes and goes and goes and goes, and you think, wow. Maybe he has been in some places where I've been, and he has stood next to a tree, wondering how old that tree actually was. Massive. Maybe he's been in some places where in the fall, when the acorns were falling, that you could scarcely walk because the acorns were so thick on the ground, the ground just crunched underneath his feet. But the psalmist is doing this, and then he thinks, wonder why God bothers with me. Wonder why God bothers with us. You do realize that in terms of creation, you and I are the cog in the wheel. The moon, since God put it there, has traveled around the earth just the way God wants it to. Never deviated from its path. Never got irritated that God wanted it to do it one more time. He positions the stars. They've been happy to occupy the spot where God put them, shining just at night. Never got mad that they couldn't do it in the daytime. You and I are the cog in the wheel. We're the part of creation that said, no, God, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. We don't want to think that way. We don't want to act this way. In fact, we just assume you take a break from being God so we can be God. We want to do what we want to do. We want to think what we want to think. We want to say what we want to do. And we want to do what we want to do. And we want to do it when we want to do it. And how we want to do it. We are, to be clear, we are the rebellious element in creation. So the psalmist says, why in the world does God bother with us? What does God owe me? Well, He created me. And before He created me, I did not even exist. Kind of make it hard for Him to owe me anything, wouldn't it? Psalm 144, verse 3, this same kind of thought is in another psalm. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. You know, relative to all kinds of things on the earth, we really have a short lifespan. We're here. 80 years, 90, some reach 100, and maybe a little change. Those, frankly, are quite extraordinary, aren't they? Do we celebrate those? Some of you guys know that I'm kind of surprised every year when my birthday comes around and I'm still here. I'm just like, hey. And it's not because I'm afraid Amy's going to kill me. I've kind of relieved myself of that. The scripture, by the way, makes pointed the fact that we live at God's discretion. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, this is part of the song of Moses. It's the language, is God speaking, and here's what God says. He says, now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. None of us possess life as a characteristic. We are given life a moment at a time by the Creator. We live at His discretion. So without belaboring the point, let me just kind of help you walk through this with me mentally. So what does God owe me? Does God owe me creation? You can answer these, by the way. Does God owe me creation? Does God owe me some length of life? Does God owe me some quality of life? Does God owe me some quality of health? Does God owe me some comfort in life? Does He owe me some pleasure in life? Does He owe me a second chance when I misuse life? Does He owe me forgiveness? Does He owe me heaven? What does God owe me? Nothing. Nothing. He doesn't owe you creation. He doesn't owe you life. He doesn't owe you health. He doesn't owe you ease or pleasure or comfort. He doesn't owe you your family. He doesn't owe you America. He doesn't owe you prosperity. He doesn't owe you health or wealth. He doesn't owe you anything. See, when you ask the question, what does God owe me, to answer it with anything other than nothing is to completely misunderstand who God is and who you are. It's on the face of it, it's an absurd question. Well, Brother Ricky, why'd you ask it? Because we come to church sometimes with absurd ideas and they need to be confronted. In spite of the fact that God does not owe me anything, what has He given? Reflect on this just for a second. Listen to the question again. In spite of the fact that God doesn't owe me anything, what has He given? In spite of the fact that God and that Jesus doesn't owe me anything, what has He given? Reflect on this. Hear the question. Well, this morning we're focusing our answer on this, on the table. I would just plainly say what God has given us that he does not owe us, what Jesus has given us that he does not owe us, is love. It's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, another Bible word that we scarcely use in English anymore, except in the context of church. The word propitiation is the satisfaction of divine justice toward our sins. So, hypothetically speaking, right? Some point, Brother Ricky goes to heaven. And a journalist follows me there. And a journalist approaches God and says, God, how do you feel about sin? And God says, I hate it. I'm holy. I've always hated it. I still hate it. I'm going to hate it into eternity. Well, how is it, God, that you have allowed this Brother Ricky, who is a sinner, how have you allowed him into heaven? He deserves your wrath, your punishment for sin. How is it that he is not right now experiencing it? Have you punished all of Brother Ricky's sin? Have you punished every evil thought? Have you punished every evil word? Have you punished every evil deed? The God of heaven will be able to say, truthfully, I absolutely have. And when the journalist says, well, how have you done that? God will be able to point the journalist to Calvary and say, right there, that's when I did it. See, so when Christians come to the table and when they come to the cross and we look up there and see Jesus, we think he shouldn't be there. I should be there. And then when we recognize that he is not compelled to be there, that he has volunteered to take our places, we are stunned by the love of God. And we are amazed that there is where the punishment of all my sin has taken place, and it is finished. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is difficult to understand the gospel if you do not understand the word substitute, because the Bible teaches us that that is what Jesus is. I often, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I often use this illustration, and I'm going to use it here this morning. I'm going to try to keep us under control in terms of time, but I want to make sure that you understand these truths before we go to the table. So, we're going to go back in time. We're going to put Amy and I in the same classroom. Now, she's 4 years younger than me, and so that really wouldn't have happened. But we're going to make up a story, and we're going to put Amy and I in the same classroom back some years ago, back when teachers could paddle students. And in this particular story, Amy is going to be the angel, and I'm going to be the rascal. I know it's typecasting, but it's okay. And so in this story, we are both in the same class, and we have this teacher who is rightfully named Miss Meany. And Miss Meany does not like me at all. I do my homework sometimes, and sometimes I don't do my homework. I pay attention sometimes, and sometimes I don't. I'm that kid, right? You're tracking with me here. But on one particular day, Miss Meany is not happy because lots of students have not done their homework, and she says, tomorrow, whoever has not done their homework is going to be paddled. Well, I happen to know she doesn't like me and she would take delight in paddling me, so I am exceedingly careful. I am writing down every assignment. I'm making sure there's no possible way that I'm coming to class tomorrow and Miss Meany is going to get me. It's not going to happen. I'm incredibly careful. Amy on the other side of the room is barely worried about the comments. She always does her homework. She pays attention, and she knows the threat is not really directed at her because she's not one of those kids. Well, we come to school the next day, and Miss Meany is circling the room, and she gets to me, and I get all my assignments out, and I'm showing them to her, and I am relieved that I have them all. Whew, right? I even hear Miss Meany as she walks away, shoot, because she hoped to whip me. This woman's a special kind of mean. Some of y'all are having flashbacks right now. So she circles on around and she gets over there to Amy, and Amy realizes that she has not done her math. And it's just an odd fluke because she normally does her homework and she's a good student. She's not a troublemaker. But Miss Meany has made the promise that whoever doesn't have their homework, it's paddled. She sends her up to the front of the room. She walks up there, kind of tearing up. Well, all at this point, there is something that nobody really knows, and that is that the Ricky who sits on this side of the room is really fascinated with the Amy who sits on this side of the room. And he has always thought that she was something wonderful and special, but every time he has tried to say anything to her that remotely sounded charming, a big giant cotton ball somehow magically landed in his mouth. And he couldn't get the words out. Some of you guys are trying to act suave and cool. I know it's happened to you. It's amazing how you can choke on the air. I'm trying my best, but it just has never happened. But the more and more I sit there and think about her getting paddled, the more and more I can't stand the thought of it. So I raise my hand. Miss Meany comes over to me and says, "What do you want?" "Well, is Amy going to get paddled?" "Well, yes, she is. She didn't do her homework. I don't really think it's any of your business, but yes. I made a promise. I'm going to keep it. I have to have credibility with my class. I can't be making threats and not following through." I think for just a couple of moments, and I decide, you know, I don't want you to do that. "Well, what do you mean you don't want me to do that? I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to paddle." "Well, I can't. Can I take her place? I mean, I did all of my homework. I'm not obligated to be paddled, but could I take her place?" "Well, yeah, I guess you could. Now, I'm not going to take it easy on you just because you're taking her place. You're going to get the real deal." I understand. And so I get up out of my seat. I walk up here. I tap Amy on the shoulder, still kind of misty-eyed, and I say, "You can go sit back down." "No, I can't. She sent me up here. I'm going to get a paddling. I deserve one." No, you don't understand. I'm taking your place. I'm going to take you paddling today. You can go sit back down." Now, here's something I don't have to do now. I don't have to be charming at all. I don't have to make any speeches because Amy goes back to her desk. They take me outside. You know, the that you hear through the door. What's a lovely sound. And you come back in and you got a tear or two because it hurts. Well, now at the end of the day, I'm not looking for Amy. Amy's looking for me. And she says, "Why did you do that?" That is what's supposed to happen when Christians look at the cross. They are supposed to say, "Jesus, why did you do that?" God's love is sacrificial and substitutional. By the way, I'm not really fond of the word love being used in anymore except under the context of being willing to sacrifice so somebody else can be blessed. When I say to my wife, "I love her," it means if I get a chance, if it's up to me, she'll never suffer if I can. It'll never happen. Long as I'm on this side of the dirt. When I tell my children I love them, it means if I get a choice and somebody's got to suffer in my house, it won't be them. So we find Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's the question that we need to finish the message with, and I'm going to skip over the scriptures. There are several of them, and they're all worth considering. And in fact, the entire Bible, to some degree, answers this question. And here's the question we need to finish with. We know that God didn't owe us anything. We know that Jesus didn't owe us anything, but Jesus didn't hold anything back. He gave us himself. He poured out his blood. He gave his broken body for the forgiveness of our sins. Everything that we have, spiritually speaking and otherwise in life, comes through the gracious hands of Jesus. So here's the question, what do we owe God? What do we owe Jesus? I texted Brother Matthew this past week, and he just reminded me of John 14:15 that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But my thoughts were drawn to an old hymn. And it's in your hymn book, so pull it out. Hymn number 174. Some of you may not know this hymn. Some of you may find it new, but I want to read you the words because this immediately gripped my heart as I was thinking about this. 174. 174. So grab a copy of that, and I want you to see the words along with me. They're in your hymn book there. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and raised up from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for me, for thee. What hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? So I finished this sermon with two questions and one answer. The question is this: what do I owe God? If I am a Christian, if I am a follower of Jesus, what do I owe God? What do I owe Jesus? And the answer straightforwardly is everything. 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 So whatever I am holding back, that's what I owe. Whatever I'm reluctant to give, that's what I owe. whatever it is I think I'm protecting, that's what I owe. Let's pray together. Father God, would you stir our hearts this morning with the great truth that you do not owe us anything, that the Lord Jesus did not owe us anything, but he gave us himself. And as a result, when we consider the question, what do we owe you? The answer is everything. Lord, would you challenge us with the dearest heartbeat of the gospel as we consider who you are, who we are, and how great your grace is, and the kind of response it should receive from your people. Let every one of us answer you yes today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.